Greetings. Welcome to St. Dominic's Weekly. This is Father Michael. Today, Father Isaiah and I just kind of walk through Holy Week. This is the most important, the most powerful liturgical week of the year. It's the whole mystery of our salvation. What's the whole point of life? What's the purpose to life? What's the secret to happiness? Well, it's that sense of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. And this is that week when Jesus indeed comes into the fullness of who he is in his purpose, his goal to come to suffer, to die, to show his love for us, and ultimately to conquer death in his resurrection. So we just work through Palm Sunday all the way through Easter Sunday, kind of tracking from the Gospels the different events that were going on and how they parallel in the celebrations that we're going to have. My great desire for all of you who are listening is that you open your heart and your mind to the power of this week. This week, from my experience as a priest, is perhaps the most grace-filled week of the year. I have known many, many, many lives to be changed. Folks who have been experiencing either separation from or a lack of real blessing in their life, to have this week be a moment in which the Lord has touched their heart, transformed them. They've experienced mercy, healing, and that sense of his joy this week. And so there are times of the year where you can really feel kind of a spiritual battle or a sense of the spirit being alive or the souls at stake. And this is that week for me as a priest. And so just to ask certainly for your prayers, as for myself and Father Isaiah and all of our clergy, that we might be instruments, God's instruments of blessing this week. But also for those of you who are listening, who yourself are struggling or may have family or friends or acquaintances who are struggling, to pray for them, to be perhaps an instrument of light and an agent of God's blessing to them, to open yourself up to the most powerful, grace-filled week of the year, whether you're on the go or just taking it slow. Many, many blessings as you enjoy today's show.
Greetings and welcome back to St. Dominic's Weekly. This is Father Isaiah. That's Father Michael.
We're in the Holy Week.
We are in the holiest of weeks. So here we are to travel with Jesus to, you know, to the cross and resurrection.
That's right. Yesterday, Palm Sunday, is one of those days which, with along with perhaps Ash Wednesday, which kind of the giving of ashes, of course, Christmas and Easter themselves. But Palm Sunday is one of the most rich celebrations of the liturgical year. And it was wonderful. I always love doing the children's mass, because we have the little pageant or the reenactment of the Passion of our Lord, and to see how some of the kids really get into it and kind of make the characters their own. We were doing, I don't say rehearsals, but it was actually pre-rehearsals. It was kind of like, who wants to be the soldier? Who wants to be Pilate? And so some of them were like eager to take on certain roles. And Pilate was eager to be Pilate.
Okay.
This year, as we were doling out roles, and some of the young girls wanted to be soldiers. They're like, we want to be soldiers. So I've never had a run on soldiering, but we had a little run on soldiering this year. It's good to see them really kind of connected. And of course we have,
I love it that they're into it.
Yeah. At the, when I got here, we, in Benicia, we had a, when I was there, a donkey, to kind of like recapitulate the kind of riding of Jesus into Jerusalem. So since I've been here, every year we've gotten a donkey.
Ride on Jesus, ride.
Yeah, exactly. Ride on Jesus, ride. Ride on Jesus, conquering King. Ride on Jesus, ride. Yep. Yeah. So we get, all the kids get in, we all get into it, and we wave our palms, and the kids walk with the donkey. The donkey does come with a wonderful petting zoo, which is like a bonus.
I know it does.
I always dub it the Middle Eastern petting zoo you didn't know they had. So they got sheep and lambs, but I'm not sure, do they?
I don't know if the Middle East had bunnies, but
yeah, hey, that's the one thing that I'm not sure. I've been to the Middle East, but I don't recall having bunnies, lots of little bunny ones, but they did have they do have all sorts of little animals running around. And so that's as we celebrated Palm Sunday, really the beginning of Holy Week. It begins in triumph,
of course,
with that sense of Christ being, I think, outside of his miracles, this might be the most acclaimed moment
right.
of Jesus, yeah. right? Because this is not connected to any sort of sign or miracle. Mm-hmm. He's simply coming in and has a symbolic, you know, riding on the colt,
right.
which is the ancient prophecy of Zechariah mm-hmm. 9, mm-hmm. where it says, "Rejoice, O daughter Zion, shout for joy, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and meek, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so that's that his disciples, in a sense, see this prophecy being fulfilled. And it kind of, like sometimes crowd mentality, as we'll see later on in Holy Week, and we know yeah. so well, can turn ugly. This is like Steph Curry hitting the three-pointer and, mm-hmm. the crowd going wild kind yeah. of thing. This is the triumphal entry. And interesting, one of the, I don't know what strikes you, but the this past Sunday, talking about when Jesus, his disciples were like, let's keep the clamor down a little bit. Then right, they want to be right. a little more quiet coming in. And, you know, why are there all these people, you know, waving palms and rejoicing? And it was a spontaneous thing. And it's not like people were there with palms. It was mm-hmm. like Jesus coming in, and we want to, you know, put their cloaks down as a sign yeah. of homage. And they just start cutting, whacking off the local foliage, so yeah. to speak, with yeah. these palm fronds or whatever that would be the,
exactly,
the
yeah.
equivalent of that. So mm-hmm. it's very spontaneous. It's very euphoric. There's a mm-hmm. sense of you know, kind of hitting the last shot or hitting the home run on the last yeah. play. And when there's some murmuring about that, Jesus says, you know what? You know, even if they didn't cry out, kind of all creation, yeah. the stones,
mm-hmm. yeah,
the trees
exactly,
would cry out. So it's a sense of all creation is yeah. alive with the yeah. expectation of Jesus coming into the fulfillment of what yeah. it means to be the Messiah.
Yeah, creation in one way or the other, whether it be through the people of God or through creation, felt inspired to rejoice in this moment of triumph.
Yeah, no, so it's that the triumph. So that's Sunday. Sunday is, yeah. if we're kind of walking through Holy Week, it's kind of the high moment in terms mm-hmm. of people's response to Jesus,
exactly,
and
yeah.
at least on the surface, acknowledgement of him as king. And that, like I said, I maybe in that moment after the feeding of the 5,000, when they want to carry him off in Matthew to be king,
yeah.
he's got a moment there. But there's not too many moments where you have crowds
yeah.
of people really acknowledging Jesus. He's more of a one-on-one when it comes to yeah. insight and miracles and touching people's heart. He usually works in small one-on-one or in smaller groups that acknowledge him as Lord.
But there are also times when he's with the crowds, and you know, as the crowd will turn ugly in a couple of days during Holy Week,
no.
the crowds want to turn on him and just kind of throw him off a cliff.
Yeah,
along, so.
There's a cliff throwing moments. Yeah, no. So it's always it's kind of like a
kind of extreme.
Yeah, kind of. Oh, he loves me not. They love me not. Kind of a back and forth, you know, with or without you, kind of yeah. you know, tension there. But this is a crowd affirming moment for Christ,
right.
and really the symbolically what all of the gospel writers see as the beginning of the final chapter,
right,
and kind of the starting the engine, so to speak, the initiation
yeah.
on mm-hmm. what will ultimately be the mystery of our salvation. So for St. John, when Jesus says a number of times about his quote unquote hour,
yes.
or his time has come, this
yeah.
is not my hour, this is
yeah.
this is exactly what the hour is upon us now,
yeah.
as we come into
yeah.
to Sunday.
Best illumined in the Gospel of John, but all four
yeah.
of them do this. I mean, you can say that the Gospels are a prelude to the Passion event, right? Like
that's
everything
right.
is leading up to this week, these next 3 days, right?
That's
so,
right. Yeah,
yeah.
No, every Gospel is in a sense written backwards, in the sense
right.
that
mm-hmm.
that the writing comes from contextualizing who Jesus was
mm-hmm.
and what he did.
Yeah.
And page for page, there's more pages or narrative detail around these 3 days than his other ministry.
The
you know,
previous 3 years or however. Right?
Exactly, in terms
yeah.
of its detail and specificity, and of course the power of the moments and the symbolic actions that Christ is doing. So that's day one, and
yeah.
it's always interesting to know that we begin Lent with ashes,
yeah.
which are from the palms of
the previous Palm Sunday.
The previous
right?
Palm
yeah.
Sunday, right? So when people bring back their palms, Brother Daniel always like to do a little barbecue and sifting of it. It's harder to make
and now
ashes.
It's kind of aromatic. The smell kind of lasts for a couple hours. Yeah,
it does. But I didn't realize how the ashes we use on Ash Wednesday, if you get them, you know, kind of like ordered, kind of professionally, mm-hmm. incinerated. Yeah. It's a very fine dust. When you do it in your barbecue out back, it tends, you have to sift it afterwards. Yeah, I didn't think you have to.
Yeah, sift I didn't realize how yeah, kind of grainy and
yeah, it's chunky a little chunky. Yeah, you kind of have to. You have to go through another process. So things you learn.
Yeah,
about the wrong, but the symbol is.
I love
that,
the symbolism. Yeah.
Yeah, the joy and the triumphal entry of Sunday begins to dissipate, and on day two, on Monday of Holy Week, we have Christ coming in triumph, and very quickly in the Synoptic Gospels, this is the moment where Jesus' righteous anger is in full force.
Right. So I mean, that's when he enters the temple, and he mm-hmm. has the pretty well known the cleansing of the temple, mm-hmm. where Jesus does that very prophetic action of "You have made my father's house into a house of thieves."
Yeah, a den of thieves. So he takes the cord, he fashions a whip, he overturns mm-hmm. tables, opens the cages, yeah. you know, whips the animals out of this place of commerce in the
chaos.
Temple. Yeah, so he's yeah. it's both a, as you say, a prophetic action, but it's just a real visceral action of yeah. of Christ cleansing of his father's house in the same way he came to be about his father's business at the finding of Jesus in the mm-hmm. temple. So to this cleansing of the temple portends what he's going to do in terms of kind of cleaning up and purifying motives and actions right. and worship in that
yeah.
way.
Yeah, that's actually a really interesting insight where that when he was 12 years old or so, I mean, there he is being learned by these teachers that he is a few years later chastising.
You exactly.
know, so, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he does something which is very, the disciples find odd. After he cleanses the temple and he creates this big kind of hubbub and money changers, then he walks by a fig tree and he curses it. Right?
Yeah.
He says
peculiar.
He doesn't see any fruit on it. And even though it's not
even the time for fruit.
Yeah, that's
yeah,
one of the
it's
details.
Not even season. God, yeah.
It's not in season. So you're like, well, what do you expect kind of thing, Lord? But the deeper insight there is that the Lord is calling his people to bear fruit in season and out.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right. And so he curses the fig tree. And then he goes home goes back to his outpost,
his bestie's place
in Bethany. So Mary and Martha and Lazarus mm-hmm. Live in Bethany, and that's really home base for Jesus. It's about 2 miles out. It's actually nice if you've ever visited.
And you've
the Holy
been there,
Land.
Right?
Yep, into the Holy Land. It's definitely you can walk it. You know, it's a 2 mile kind of little hike outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's situated kind of on a hill, and there's valleys around it. And so to kind of do a little hike over to the next hill over, so to speak, in mm-hmm. Bethany, definitely doable. And that's where Jesus was spending his night during the first part of Holy Week. So after he rides into Jerusalem, then he goes back to Bethany for the night. Mm-hmm. Then he comes back to the temple, back to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
No triumphal entry, just he's
kind of sneaks on
in. He's bringing justice in his wake.
Yeah.
Justice is coming.
Cleanses
comes in the
so
temple.
Quietly.
Yeah, it comes in with his justice and sets some things right.
Dread right hand.
Dread right hand comes in. He means business. He's taking names, and then he goes back to stay in Bethany, presumably with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And then the next day, on Tuesday, what's Jesus up to on Tuesday of Holy Week?
Yeah, on Tuesday, this is one of those kind of more very much and literally a tear-filled moment mm-hmm. where Jesus looks over Jerusalem. Goes to the Mount of Olives, which, mm-hmm. as you know, is that Mount of Olives. And Jesus mourns over the people of God, mourns over the city of Jerusalem. Just, this is what's going to happen, and this is why.
Yeah, I know that this, in the Gospel of Matthew, this is a kind of a three-chapter day.
Yeah. You blind guides. Yeah.
Yeah, so he Jesus once again returns to Jerusalem and gives a series of parables and other preaching, mostly about the kind of the end times and the demonstrable lack of faith in those who have seen the signs,
yeah. mm-hmm.
who he has kind of made evident that he's about his father's business, and yet they're rejecting him. And so there's a sense of righteous indignation and anger and a sort of real challenging, confronting.
Yeah.
But on the other side, as you say, there's a real kind of a lament and it's kind of a tragic moment as well.
Yeah.
And Jesus expresses both those kind of emotions on this Tuesday as he comes back to Jerusalem. He does re-encounter the fig tree, and the fig tree is his disciples are astonished because he cursed it, and 24 hours later it's all shriveled up.
It's
and
done.
So, yeah, it's done, and so it becomes a kind of motif for the kind of inner spiritual state of the Jewish leaders of Jerusalem itself.
Okay.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And the faith itself that was meant to bear fruit in season out and be fruit to the nations. And it's failed. It's withered in that way. And you mentioned the lament that's in, I believe in Matthew, where Jesus looks out on the Mount of Olives and sees Jerusalem and just mourns, says, you know, you who reject the prophets and kill them, how I was anxious or solicitous to be like a mother hen and gather you in, but behold, you were unwilling, like a hen gathers her chicks to herself. And it, being in the Holy Land, it's actually one of my favorite spots in the Holy Land. Mm. The Franciscans have a little church that was very famously built, a famous architect, Bernini, who... It's called the Dominus Flavit, which means Jesus wept. It's not the Jesus wept where he weeps for his for Lazarus.
Not
where,
Lazarus, yeah, but this is Lazarus, about this passage.
But it's about this. It's the lament of Jesus, and it's built in a shape of a teardrop.
Wow!
And so it's kind of you see this, and you're like, that's kind of a funny looking church until you kind of see the symbolism around it. It's in a teardrop, and the altar is positioned with this huge picture window. So the church itself is has walls on all sides, except the kind of it's almost like a huge kind of bay window that and you see what Jesus would have seen. It looks right on the temple where the temple
overlooks where the temple would have been.
Yeah, where the temple would have been. Yeah, where the Dome of the Rock is now. But right there, and you just imagine, and it has carved in the stone there on the altar this passage of Matthew of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem or lamenting over Jerusalem. And so this is what happens on Tuesday. Jesus comes back. There's an edge to him he's confronting, but also a sense in which, like a like a parent whose child is kind of falling in with the wrong crowd or is falling on hard times, and you want to as a parent reach out and fix the situation, but they're grown, they're on their own way, and Jesus knows there's no fixing the situation. There's nothing that he can do.
He's already done everything.
Yeah,
he's had the triumphal entrance. He has the cleansing of the temple. He's done all these things, all his ministry. And it's come to this.
Yeah, no. So there's this kind of there's the blind guides, you brood of vipers, and on the other hand, on Tuesday there's the Jerusalem, how I am, I weep for you, how I yearn and desire that I gather you together. And so that's Tuesday. It's kind of the both the kind of the anger and the lament
the morning,
at the same time,
the
morning at the same time,
yeah.
Which leads us to Wednesday. So on Wednesday of Holy Week, what does the Bible say Jesus does?
He kind of hung out.
Retreat day.
Retreat day.
I know the novices will have every Wednesdays are a day when they either have like a retreat day or a free day or a day in the middle of the week. This is hump day.
Yeah, this is hump day. So
Holy Week hump day.
Yeah, for Jesus it was a hump day, but for... But for Judas, it was quite a different day.
It is, and this is why it's traditionally called
Spy Wednesday.
Yeah,
so the day where Judas was made spy for the scribes and Pharisees.
I always thought it was like when I was growing up and I heard Spy Wednesday, it was always like the coolest. I was like, oh, it's like singing like
James Bond.
Exactly,
kind of thing
it's
going
kind
on.
Of like exactly. You got like Jason Bourne day,
exactly.
You're kind of there's some kind of like behind the scenes, but this is where Judas. Definitively makes arrangements in negotiating with the Sanhedrin to betray Jesus. In other words, basically saying, okay, how is it that we would, Jesus, basically, they certainly he's come into Jerusalem to this entry. He's confronted them, kind of cleansing the temple. So he just overturned the money. So they're ticked at him, right?
Right.
they're out for blood, literally. And so, and yet they don't really know where he's staying. He's not staying in Jerusalem. He's outside in Bethany. And it's the days before, GPS and
exactly,
tracking
yeah.
devices. He's able to slip away. And so they would just, there's the actual practical, if we wanted to call Jesus to account, we're going to have to find out where he is. And Judas says, "I'll arrange this so that you can be in proximity of him with some armed guards if you pay me." So this is that kind of behind the scenes, the betrayal of Christ is set into practical motion on this day.
Yeah. So I mean, whatever Judas's motivations were, and that could be a podcast in itself.
Yeah,
But yeah, that's. The Wednesday, that's what happens by Wednesday.
Exactly. Yeah. And in fact, there's a couple of different theories. If you look at depending on the gospel you're reading, it's either he's a thief, so he's just kind of after money. There's different thoughts that after the Bread of Life discourse. Mm-hmm. He thinks Jesus has kind of gone a bridge too far talking about his body and blood, and thinks, okay, mm-hmm. maybe he kind of cuts ties with him there, so to speak. It checks out. There's another theory, though, that if you, I mean, in terms of looking at the gospel, what makes sense, that has a more sympathetic read of Judas, that says he wants to, in a sense, force Jesus' hand, mm-hmm. that sees Jesus, if he is the Messiah, to bring political and social reform, right. primarily. And so by kind of backing him into a corner, so to speak, that he would have to defend himself, yeah. then he would actually trigger, if you will, the messianic right. moment that yeah. he's been mm-hmm. been looking for. It reminds me a little bit about, and this is when I was in Jerusalem, it was interesting to discover different museums. There's a group of, I would say, very Orthodox, kind of conservative Judaism, that sees the destruction of what's the Dome of the Rock, mm-hmm. the holy place for Muslims, and the former place of the temple,
yeah.
as being the trigger for the second coming. So their
right.
their idea is to basically destroy
yeah, exactly,
the Dome of the
yeah.
Rock, and there's yeah. it's a weird bedfellows. They're in league with some evangelical kind of Protestant groups
right.
who are like breeding a red heifer for sacrifice, and they mm-hmm. kind of want to restore the sacrifices of the Torah uh-huh. mm-hmm. in a rebuilt temple. The only way to do that, of course, is to eliminate the Dome of the Rock.
Yeah.
And so their idea is, by doing this, we can actually, you know, if we trigger what might be, you know, something like World War III, we
yeah.
will, in a sense, turn the switch on Jesus will have to come again kind
exactly,
of thing.
Yeah.
So they
mm-hmm.
really believe this. And I think,
yeah.
gosh, that sounds kind of like the sympathetic reading of Judas,
right.
where
yeah.
he's,
yeah.
he betrays Jesus, and there's his motive. Certainly he doesn't mind getting money, and certainly perhaps he's not satisfied with what Jesus is preaching. But in the most sympathetic read, his intention is not purely evil, but to kind of force Jesus, put him in a position where Jesus has to fight back in yeah. order to survive.
Yeah.
And he thinks, oh, this will be the kind of the trigger moment. This will be catalytic.
Yeah.
And when Jesus says things like, you know, I could call, you know, a whole host of angels.
Yeah. Jesus believes him.
Yeah, exactly.
yeah.
And yet Jesus chooses not, obviously,
yeah.
mm-hmm. not to do that.
Yeah.
Although in the Gospel of John, very underrated passage when they come to arrest Jesus, and this
right.
moves us into Thursday, right. There's Jesus definitely shows his power in,
yeah.
in that way. He has
yeah.
the power to command hosts. So that's Wednesday, basically. That's a day off, but rest away. The scripture
yeah.
is silent, so we presume it's kind
yeah.
of a retreat day for Jesus.
He prepares.
He's preparing.
He prepares.
And
yeah.
For Judas, a day that kind of sets off the series of mm-hmm. Dominoes that lead to Thursday.
Yeah.
Tell us about Thursday.
So Thursday is the day of the Passover,
mm-hmm.
Maundy Thursday, as we Christians would call it now.
Yeah, and Maundy, yeah. Maundy
yeah.
means...
So I'm from Mandatum, so the commandment that allows us to wash each other's feet, right?
Yeah, so mm-hmm. greater love than this has that no man lay down his life for his friends, as in the Gospel of John. And this I give you a new commandment, love
yeah.
one another as I have loved you.
Exactly.
And so how does Jesus love? He loves us completely, fully,
yeah.
at the end of his life. And that ritual washing of feet
mm-hmm.
symbolizes an act of service.
Yeah, exactly.
Service. And so you have Jesus doing this. We also have the, as we mentioned last week in the Chrism Mass, the institution of the priesthood.
Uh-huh.
And so this,
yeah.
do this in remembrance of me. You have Judas at the same time after he dips the morsel in to the bowl. And then Jesus says, what you must do quickly. And
yeah.
so he actually enters in. John, Gospel of John, has these motifs of light and darkness. And Judas
right.
is kind of consumed by the darkness.
He walks
on
into the
Thursday.
Darkness.
Walks
yeah.
into the darkness. This
yeah.
is... Jesus meets in that upper room, which is
right.
kind of in the, as I'm trying to picture it now, orienting myself geographically, kind of a little bit north in Jerusalem, I believe. No, it's because the Kidron Valley goes, runs north-south, so it's kind of west. And
wow.
then you walk down. So after the last, so they come, they prepare the upper room. They have this moment of Jesus in the Last Supper discourse, which
yeah.
here, after our Holy Thursday Mass,
yeah.
we have adoration of kind
mm-hmm.
of like, stay with me, remain with me.
Right.
And then there's this reading of the Last Supper discourse, which was this beautiful discourse of Jesus talking to his disciples that happens at the end of that Last Supper meal.
Right.
And then they go out singing psalms and walk across the Kidron Valley.
Yeah. And up back to the Mount of Olives.
Go to the Mount of Olives.
Yeah.
Which then kind of transitions us into to Friday, because this is the day when you've got just the series of events that lead to our salvation in Jesus' passion and death.
Yeah, it's the great day of mercy where Jesus is arrested and he's kept overnight and such. And as some commentators have said, this kind of kangaroo court.
Yes, because in order to have the Sanhedrin really meet, this is the body of officials that would have the power to not pronounce death, but to utter a kind of sentence, right? Mm-hmm. So they're kind of the court of judges. Supreme Court, if you will.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It was done in the early morning hour. So Jesus is arrested the Holy Thursday night.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He's imprisoned. And then they basically get together, as you say, a kind of kangaroo slanted court no one really is on Jesus' side. Maybe Nicodemus is one of the most famous of the mm-hmm. Sanhedrin that might have spoken for Jesus. But basically they have it slanted. Caiaphas is. They're out for blood, and this is where Peter infamously kind of shadows Jesus. He's already struck at the one of the court officials' ears, and Malchus.
Cut off Malchus's ear, right?
Exactly, mm-hmm. And Jesus restores it and says, "Those who live by the sword die by the sword."
So put that away.
Put that away. And this is just after Jesus has said, "Who are you looking for?" And they say, they say, "Jesus," and he says, "I am he." And they all fall down.
Yeah, exactly.
And then he does it
and then
again.
It twice. Yeah.
And then they get up and they rest. So it's odd because they're like, okay, this person can just basically say, "I am he," and I'm powerless over my body. Like there's like a superhero beating back the villains.
Yeah.
And yet, so Jesus is displaying his power, and yet then he allows himself
to get arrested.
To be arrested. It's just, it's a very striking. It's striking in contrast to Peter, who lashes out violently to try to stave off. Defend Jesus, and Jesus says, "No, that's not what we're about in this moment." And then Peter, of course, denies when he's put to the test. Yeah. "Aren't you his disciple?"
Yeah, the cock crows three times. Yep. Peter is reminded by the Lord's words of, "You will deny me three times." And
rooster crows.
And the rooster crows. And he flees bitterly, weeping bitterly, and it's.
And then,
what do you say?
And then Good Friday. I was recently talking to some high school students and kind of rehearsing a little bit about this moment. And I said, "Well, what's Friday in the kind of Holy Week?" And they said, "Oh, Good Friday." And I said, "Well, what happens?" And one of the students said, "Well, Jesus is imprisoned, tortured, whipped, crowned, has to carry his cross, and dies the most painful death ever." And I said, That's right. That's from the scripture.
That's basically it.
And I said, "Why is that good?"
Good.
I said, "Why in the world?" And I think the group, a Christian group, was used to calling it Good Friday, as most of us are.
Yeah.
It kind of like they had to think for a second. They're like, "That's an honest question, right?
Yeah.
Why do we call that good?" And then it was interesting that the response I got was, "Well, Jesus took away our sins. He took away death. He substituted." But you have in a sense more than that, because I said, "Well, he doesn't take away our pain, right? Because we still have pain. He doesn't take away death. We all still die. But what's happening here is that he doesn't take it away, but he takes it on."
Mm-hmm.
Right.
That's
so
a good way to
say
put it.
Jesus takes away our sin. Certainly, the we talk about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Yeah, so and forgiveness
away.
And mercy. Sure.
But there's a way in which Good Friday is the greatest expression of not Jesus eliminating, in a sense of taking it away, or in a sense shielding us from pain, suffering, death, and following him, but he, in a sense, takes it on.
Right.
Right. So that we who experience it might ultimately come to ultimate, resurrection ourselves.
Yeah.
But I think it's a little bit of a misnomer to talk about this moment of Jesus being one which eliminates pain, suffering, as if Jesus takes it on so that we don't have to.
Yeah, yeah.
We manifestly do.
Yeah.
But that even shouldn't be the expectation. The expectation is he transforms it in this way. Yeah. He shows us what love looks like. Here at St. Dominic's, certainly we have the 3 hours.
Right.
Which, if you're listening to this on Holy Monday, you certainly are welcome to come to all of our celebrations, beginning on Thursday with Mass at 7:30, the Mass of the Last Supper, and then a Good Friday beginning at noon. Well, this year we're going to do Stations of the Cross.
Right.
So the way of the cross, the 14 stations, and then there'll be time for ample confession, the confessional, and then I think you're going to lead the noon service.
Yeah, the Passion.
So 12:45, I think.
Is that Passion, yeah.
Oh, no, sorry, no, 12:45 is the seven last words.
Yeah, seven last words.
12:45 to about 1:30 or so.
And then, which is going to be preached by members of the Dominican laity and a few of the novices.
Oh, yeah, our novices are preaching, yeah. So the seven sayings that are compilated from the gospel, beginning with, Father, forgive them. Mm-hmm. They know not what they do.
My God, I thirst. All these, the seven last words or seven last phrases Jesus said from the cross.
Exactly.
His last sermon, as it were.
Exactly, yeah.
Before the resurrection. Yeah.
So preaching that. So that's just a Station of the Cross at noon. About 12:45, we'll do the seven last words or the final preaching, and then at 1:30 or 1:45, we'll do the Passion of our Lord Jesus. It'll be a simple Passion, but it's not really Mass, is it?
No, it's not Mass. It's basically a communion service, actually. Mm-hmm. So it has there is a liturgy of the Word, and there is some preaching, but afterwards is a distribution of communion, but also a time to venerate the cross.
That's really at the heart of everything. Receiving the Eucharist is there, but the Eucharist, we don't celebrate the Last Supper. We don't celebrate Mass. We just have the reserve communion we have from the day before.
From the last,
But the real kind of highlight, if you will, or the focus is on that veneration of the Holy Cross. And it's wonderful here at St. Dominic's, right? Because we actually have relics of the true cross.
It's amazing. And what I found really creative and just beautiful is that the relics are actually imprinted at these giant crosses that we've had manufactured. And so when people come up to venerate and kiss effectively where Jesus' feet would be, they actually kiss the cross, the actual cross.
Yeah, a little sliver of the cross. Yeah. That's kind of under glass and kind of embedded, particularly for this moment of veneration. Yeah. So that's, we do that at 1:30, and then we do that again at 7:30, and that's with the solemn choir. So with the more fulsome veneration with the prostrations and forth. And the choir has a beautiful singing or chanting of the seven last words motif for the veneration this year. So
that's beautiful.
To kind of draw us in. And so that's Friday. It's good because Jesus takes on the darkest of what human experience can suffer in order to transform it ultimately, right? And not to take it away, but to take it on in order to make it the means by which we celebrate his life. Which brings us to Saturday, one of the most kind of underrated days. What happens on Saturday? Jesus, has to set up the church for lots of
When we're polishing brass.
Exactly, polishing
and
brass.
Doing rehearsals.
Exactly.
But theologically and spiritually speaking, that's when we contemplate Jesus' death. He's in the tomb. So we're all in waiting and in a way mourning as well.
Yeah, and there's this, because liturgically it's like a deep breath, so there's Thursday are long days. Friday's certainly a long liturgical, the beautiful but exhausting moment. Saturday is kind of like you're getting ready for Easter celebrated, the vigil in the evening. Mm-hmm. There's tenebrae in the morning, but there's not like another kind of service, but we do have a theological moment which we call the harrowing of hell. Mm-hmm. Tell us about the harrowing.
The harrowing of hell is that belief that Jesus descended into hell, as we say at the Apostles' Creed Sunday at the 9:30 Mass, and here he goes going to hell and breaking the bonds and meeting Adam and Eve and allowing them to receive the heavenly homeland.
Yeah, and just to distinguish here, when we're talking about hell in this context,
We're not talking. Yeah, that hell.
We're not talking about the place of eternal separation from God. Mm-hmm. The place that Jesus talks about, and he uses the other image of Gehenna, where the fire is not quenched. A place where there was outside of Jerusalem, where there had been traditionally in pagan times, child sacrifice, mm-hmm, and mm-hmm. there are traditions in which it was kind of this garbage dump that was perpetually on fire to kind of purify the garbage there, right. And to not let it be become a public nuisance or disease, to keep it always burning. And so that hell of separation is not the hell we talk about. It's a place of called sometimes Abraham's bosom.
Oh, but, I never
you know,
heard that.
In the okay. yeah, it's in the rich man when the rich man who neglects Lazarus, mm-hmm. He dies. It says he goes to a place of torment, where Lazarus is comforted in the bosom of Abraham.
Oh,
and
okay.
So Christ hasn't come. So Jesus isn't talking about him going to the beatific vision. There's not that clear. Seeing God face to face, but there's a place of those who are just in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. That's kind of where they're hanging out.
Yeah.
And so this is where Jesus goes. He goes to free those who were, in a sense, faithful to the covenant. Yeah. But before Christ, the gates of heaven, just like the gates of paradise in Genesis, are closed. There's the angel that's guarding the gates of the Garden of Eden. So too, the gates of heaven symbolically are closed. And so Jesus in this moment is in a sense robbing the devil of those who might be candidates to be shut out from eternal glory, and doing it in a way which is definitive. He empties this kind of Hades or this place of death or shadow, mm-hmm. In order to bring that face-to-face encounter. And this is why Jesus is able to say to the good thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise."
Yeah,
and so that's why that idea of Holy Saturday being this hopeful moment of waiting on the outside, but of kind of behind the scenes, Jesus taking care of business. You know, so now I just thought it's kind of like you've got the cleansing of the temple mm-hmm. on Monday. This is kind of like the cleansing of the afterlife. Jesus is taking names today.
fashioning the celestial weapons. Temple.
Exactly, exactly, temple. Exactly. Okay. He's ushering in the celestial temple. Okay. But you're going to say about Saturday?
No, it's just, just your terminology of using bosom of Abraham.
Yeah.
So as a good Catholic, I'm just wondering, is this purgatory then?
Yeah, so no, this would be different than purgatory. So purgatory is that transitional moment into heaven mm-hmm. in which we need to be purified.
Right.
So it's kind of, if you will, the pre-op for heaven. So if you're in purgatory, that train, if you imagine a train or some kind of other public transit, that destination is always heaven, right?
The ticket
is stamped, that your general orientation and your will is inclined towards seeing God face to face, but there needs to be a little bit of selfishness and self-interest that's purged and burned like fire. So fire is used as an image that can either burn away and purify, or it can disintegrate, right? It can mm-hmm. destroy in that way. And so this is the fires of purgatory, the fires which purify, the fires of hell, ultimately consume and destroy. And the bosom of Abraham, or the limbo of the fathers, and it's mm-hmm. just different than another theological concept of limbo for those who have a kind of natural goodness outside of baptism, which the church has kind of gone away from that language. But before Christ, there's the idea that heaven, Jesus' sacrifice and suffering and death would not, be pointless or purposeless if you could go to heaven before he died. There's this, if you will, idea or theological construct that says the descriptor is, it's kind of Abraham's wisdom. It's with the faithful who are kind of waiting, longing, whatever that experience felt like for mm-hmm. them. This moment, Holy Saturday, is a day of behind the scenes triumph, tomb mm-hmm. at Jesus' death, the tombs are open, it says in Jerusalem, and souls are walking. It's kind of a little bit of a bizarre image, but Jesus is releasing souls, the souls of the just on this day. So we're polishing brass, and Jesus is taking names and bringing those to his heavenly Father, which leads us to that Easter vigil, the mother of all vigils, as I said last week.
Mother of all vigils, yeah. So I mean, it's that great and glorious and beautiful day, starting with the Easter fire and mm-hmm. the blessing of the Easter fire and the Festival of Lights. All these, again, as we talked about last week, these things that we only do once a year, which adds to its own potency, its own power. The Festival of Lights, which leads to the reception, the baptisms, and the confirmation of this beautiful RCIA class that that's been with traveling with us ever since September.
Yeah, no, it's one of my, as you well know, one of my favorite moments of everything. It makes, it's why I love to be a priest. It's why I feel like an honor to be pastor, because you get to get nearly 30 people coming into the fullness of the church and to be able to baptize, to give confirmation, First Holy Communion, the service of light. Everyone has their little tapers. I am hoping Easter is really late this year, and so this we've got, you know, the daylight hours. So I'm hoping the later
nice
it is
dark.
exactly. I'm hoping for, because the days are getting longer all the way to June. So I'm hoping the sun. I'm hoping for an early sundown.
Yeah, exactly.
Because that way the contrast between the light and the darkness. But vigil, we've extended back to 8:30 this year.
So it's 8:30.
Yeah, okay. Just so we can have a little more to have the symbol, because if you're doing an Easter fire and it's still light out, it kind of, you know, loses a little bit of the impact. There's something about processing in with the tapers to a darkened church
exactly,
that gives the sense of the symbol of Christ, the light, as the deacon goes forward and proclaims Christ our light, you know, to have that sense of the powerful impact that the single lighter taper makes in order to dispel the darkness, and that's who Christ is for us. And so, and then afterwards, everyone's in this kind of euphoria of joy and the sacramental spirit, and families, gather to see their loved ones entered into the church, and couples who have been on this this journey, in a sense, can celebrate now the fact that, let's say they're married, we have some married couples, and it's okay, now coming into the fullness of faith, their relationship is like now rooted in a new depth dimension of faith together. And then the joy of Easter Sunday with all of the everything from our family mass,
where you've got just chaos.
Easter
I
eggs
love the night
and
there.
And the solemn high mass, which is kind of like the big moment of Easter celebration with the fullness of choir and singing and rejoicing that he's risen, truly he is risen, which we say 10,000 times.
And we say a certain word again.
Exactly.
And all these
exactly.
And,
exactly. Yeah. Maybe too early, but that's for maybe we'll hold off for the next podcast again, the true glory of Easter. Still, we're still on the other side. We're still on the front side of it here on this Holy Monday. And facing the real transformation, I like to say. I mean, I certainly this week I like to find little snatches of time, and I like to read some of the reading I like to do is some of the lives of the saints. I'm sorry, not lives of saints, works of the saints that talk about the Passion Week. Mm-hmm. So there's a Passion Week is seen by the Mystics is a book I like to read that Dan puts out. Also, Alphonsus Liguori has a little bit of the Final Holy Days. But basically, there's the Doctor on Calvary. I don't know if you ever read that book.
Yeah,
the doctor examines kind of physiologically the real passion and suffering of Christ. But some way to take time this week to really kind of immerse yourself into the reality of what happened. The bishop, the guy who the very famous kind of historical kind of fiction writer writes the book The Day Christ Died, which kind of places you in that context. And having been to the Holy Land, you kind of see these places and visit these places, and now you kind of have a living, active memory. And so to find a time, so hopefully to find a time this week for myself to this kind of like amidst all the planning and the rehearsals and the wonderful liturgies that we'll have there, just find some quiet moments to just, you know, kind of get that context kind of into my mindset and that focus.
Yeah, swimming into the life of Jesus.
Exactly.
And it's a beautiful moment. Yeah. And so if you want to attend all these liturgies, of course, they're more than welcome to attend. All the schedule is, of course, on the website and all those things. So for Holy Thursday, the Mass of the Lord's Supper is at 7:30. The Passion of the Lord is at 1:45 and 7:30, and the Easter Vigil will be at 8:30 in the evening. But of course, if you want the entire schedule, go over to the website.
Yep.
So if you want to support the podcast and help us out, go ahead and rate, share the podcast, show it to your friends, and just help us out.
Yeah, no, and this is once again the most powerful week of the year. So I my prayer for all of our listeners is that this might, however your Lent has been, if it's been good, bad, or ugly in terms of keeping our penances, that it's this fresh start of this holy week. May you open your minds and your hearts to truly travel with Christ, that we might experience even in our own lives His presence, His love, and that at the end of the day, we radiate truly his joy and the joy of the gospel here in the heart of the city. Amen.
Amen.